to Romans chapter 11 one more time. In what is, as far as I know, our next to last time together in Romans chapter 11. And let's go ahead and stand, please. We're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And let's pray. Lord, pray that you would help us to understand clearly what you are saying, to understand clearly what you mean, what your intentions are, so that, Father, our responses would be the right responses to what you are doing. And therefore, Lord, we look to you for our help in this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may, of course, be seated tonight. Well, we are not simply approaching the end of a chapter in chapter 11. We are approaching, really, in many ways, a very climatic statement or place in the book of Romans. Paul has been addressing what we might call the plan of salvation, who our Savior is, how we obtained that salvation, why we obtained it in that way, and even in what is an incredibly unpopular conversation, who the recipients of that salvation will be. And at the very end of the chapter, Paul brings it to its resounding conclusion. And it is upon that conclusion, folks, of Romans 11:36, that we launch into what we think of as the more practical dimension of the book, how we live. We live a certain way because of the truth that is contained in Romans 11:36, which has been being explained in intricate detail since Romans 1:1. In the verses that we read this evening, Paul is beginning to reach his summarization of all that has come before. What about Israel? Why have the Israelites, who have been the recipients of so much direct divine assistance, been resistant to the gospel? Does this mean every Jew is lost? And does this mean that God is done with Jews? And what does this mean with reference to Gentiles? And what does it mean in general? Where does that leave everybody in light of the things that God is doing? And Paul has explained to us that God from the very beginning has had a very clear, for lack of a better word, off the top of my head, methodology to what he has been doing with regards to salvation in the world. And for that reason, to help us to understand it, I want to back us up into verse number 25 and begin there. This is territory that we covered last week or 2 weeks ago. But let's go back to verse number 25. And in verses 25 and verse number 26, in those two verses, Paul is explaining to us a mystery. He is revealing something to us that God knows that we do not, that we would never know if God did not explain it to us. That's what he means by mystery. Not a whodunit kind of thing. Not that kind of a thing where we can anticipate what the outcome is going to be. A biblical mystery is something that would be completely closed to us if God did not reveal it. So verse number 25, Paul reveals a mystery. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Why I want you to know the mystery, what the mystery is. The mystery begins in verse 25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So Paul explains that there is a mystery, and God does not want us from that time forward to be unaware of this mystery. Not everybody knew this. King David did not know this. He did not know it. For all of Solomon's wisdom, he did not know this. None of the prophets knew this. The people who died before, the believers, New Testament believers who died before the book of Romans was written, did not know this. This was a mystery that God had held until this time, and it is now being revealed. And Paul does not want us, right? We could say, I want you to know the mystery so that you have full knowledge. But that is not what Paul says. Paul says, I want you to know the mystery, because if you don't know the mystery, you'll think you know the answer. And that's really what he's getting at, folks, when he says, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. There is, if I can say this without coming across as a crank, there's more than just translation there. There is some interpretation there. What Paul actually said, what he wrote to the Romans in the Greek language, is this: lest you should be wise in yourselves. Lest you should be wise in yourselves. Right? Because we're looking at, we're going to come to this, folks, next week. Right? It's if it wasn't so deadly serious, it would be almost humorous. Right? Beginning in Romans chapter 9, and actually beginning in Romans chapter 1, God has been layering information upon information upon information upon information to us about salvation. Why we need it, who's going to save us, how you get it, why you have to get it that way, why you can't get it any other way. Why did it come to the Jews first? Why didn't it come to the Gentiles first? All that information. And when we get to the very end, what we're going to discover is, for all of the explanation, we're still in the dark. We're still in the dark. So here's the concern. Here's God's concern. If we don't understand the mystery, we will be wise in ourselves. We will think we understand this on our own. We will draw conclusions. They will be perfectly rational conclusions. They might be totally logical conclusions, but it is entirely possible that they're the wrong conclusions. Because there is a mystery to what is going on here. What is the mystery? Well, the mystery begins in the middle of verse number 25. And let me just propose to you that there are actually three different parts to the mystery. Right? It's a mystery that has three distinct components to it. So here is the mystery, right? Here it is, beginning in the middle of verse number 25, right? Blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness in part is happened to Israel. What he means by that is, some Jews will get saved. Right? This is not a blanket exclusion of Jews. It is, and I'll come back to this, is a partial blindness. Right? But there is a partial blinding upon the nation of Israel. And Paul has already explained in Romans 11:8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. God has put them to sleep. Eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And that is a verse that is a quotation, actually, of Isaiah 7:6. So when Paul writes that, that blinding judgment is somewhere in the vicinity of 800 years old. That's a long sentence. To sentence a nation of people to 800 years of spiritual slumber and spiritual blindness. But it is, folks, if we just look at the text and ask what God is telling us, this is what God is telling us. That the mystery includes, number one, this, that God himself has imposed a blinding judgment upon the nation of Israel until, verse number 25, the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Until Gentile fulfillment is accomplished. So the blindness is, on the one hand, partial, and the blindness is, secondly, here's the second component, temporary. How long will they be blind? Until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Until our time is filled. Which, if we're correlating it correctly and getting it right in light of Luke's rendition of the Olivet Discourse, is right about the middle of the tribulation. The time of the Gentiles. They'll get 3.5 years of trampling the holy city. So, right? There is a judgment from God. Here's the mystery. There is a judgment from God upon Israel that is partial. And it is temporary. And part number 3 is verse number 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. So Israel is partially blinded on a temporary basis until God is done with Gentiles, and then all Israel will be saved. That is the mystery. That is the mystery. And I would suggest to you, right, because this is, right, I mean, we just got to understand something, folks. These verses fit certainly within the framework of the way we think about salvation, but they also contribute tremendously to the way we think about the nation of Israel. In other words, we've been talking about this a lot in adult Sunday school, the concept of what is technically known as supersessionism, that because Israel was unfaithful to God, God cast Israel away and communicated the promises he had made to Israel to the church, and those promises then will be fulfilled in us. And we would say, well, that sounds nice, but it leaves a lot of questions. Like, where do we do with Romans 11? Which is almost certainly, folks, right? So all Israel should be saved because, right, the way that we could, one of the ways that we could deal with that is to go, well, you go back to Romans chapter 9, where Paul is acknowledging the existence of some kind of a spiritual Israel, and so God will save everybody that is his people, and they will be renamed spiritual Israel, and that's what he means. But the context doesn't really allow that. The context has been virtually entirely about a nation. It was a physical nation, a genuine ethnicity that was blinded, verse number 25. It is hard to explain how miraculously in verse number 26, that which was physical in verse 25 has now become spiritual in verse number 26. There's no correlation to that. And there's a reference, I mean, we see this again in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, particularly Zechariah 12, verses 6 through 10. The reference to Israel in verse number 28 is almost certainly an ethnic reference. We'll get to that in a few minutes. And the parallels are just too close to disregard. So, three components to the mystery. Israel is blinded partially. But that partial blindness is temporary, and therefore all Israel will be saved. Now that's the mystery. That's the mystery. That's what we want to know. Those are the facts of the mystery. What Paul then does is explain the mystery. And that's verses 27 through 31. How do I understand that mystery? That there is a blinding of Israel that is partial, that is temporary, that will be lifted so that all Israel will be saved. And Paul explains it by walking us through the interaction of the gospel throughout human history. He just kind of goes back about as far back as you can go and says, let me show you a little bit how that worked. He begins with the future. He begins with the future. Verse number 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. How do I know all Israel shall be saved? It is written, verse 26, there shall come out a sign, the deliverer shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Zechariah 12, 6 through 10. I know that all Israel will be saved because God said all Israel would be saved. That is the future. This future salvation, folks, this certainty that all Israel will be saved is dependent upon a covenant that God made with them. That's what verse number 27 is explaining. Why will God save all ethnic Israel? Because I made this covenant with them, verse 27. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. My covenant is a covenant in which your sins will be removed. And in fact, Israel then occupies as a nation, they are actually involved with God in two ways. And that's what verse number 28 is explaining, right? We're going to explain the mystery. Israel is under a partial judgment that is temporary in nature. All Israel will be saved. Really? Really? Yes. Because God has a covenant with them. God made a covenant with Israel, and he doesn't go back on his word. He is going to fulfill his promise. He is going to keep his commitment. And so they occupy this kind of unusual relationship, verse number 28, as concerning the gospel, right? So let's take the nation of Israel, ethnically, people who are Hebrews ethnically, who have legitimate claim to the Mosaic covenant, and let's talk about them and God and the gospel. Because I don't think, folks, verse number 28, Paul is arguing they're our enemies. I think he's making the point that they are God's enemies. When it comes to the gospel, Israel and God are hostile to each other. He told them they needed to trust his Messiah. They told him, we don't want your Messiah. So there's a hostility there that's centered around the gospel message. Israel doesn't like God's gospel, and God is, on the one hand, angry at Israel. There is a hostility there. But on the other hand, but touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. They are, folks, the very first elected people in the Bible. They are the elect. They are the chosen race. And for that reason, God loves them. So God has one dimension of his relationship with ethnic Israel that is very hostile because they have rejected the gospel, and one relationship with ethnic Israel that is very tender because They're his covenant people. They're the ones that he chose. Beloved because of the fathers. If you go back to Romans 11:16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. We talked about that, right? This is a reference. We go back to the very beginning to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. If the lump where we began the whole thing was holy, right? Then it's going to be holy at the end. If the lump is holy, if the first fruit be holy, I'm sorry, the lump is holy. If Abraham is holy, the lump will be holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. If where it begins is right, where it will end is right. But right now there is this tense relationship. And if the tension isn't recognized on Israel's part, because remember, folks, they've been given the spirit of blindness and slumber. Spiritually, they're kind of sleeping through most of this. They've been sedated by the Heavenly Father. But on God's side, it is very real that there is a very real hostility over the rejection of the gospel and a very real belovedness on the part of the election. In spite of the hostility in verse number 28, the assurances of verse number 26 will be true because God will not alter his mind, verse number 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He will not turn away from that. He will not turn his back on that. He just cannot, folks. This is to our everlasting relief that God cannot, will not alter that which he has promised. Just cannot do it. So, the mystery, Israel is partially blinded. Israel is temporarily blinded, but they will all be saved. And this is because God loves them and has a covenant relationship with them and will not renege on that covenant relationship. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. There's a future stage. Look down to verse number 21. Right? Right now they're unbelievers for the most part. Even so have these also now not believed. They don't believe. There's a purpose to their unbelief. This is part of the explanation of the mystery. So we look out into the future, folks. What do we see? We look down the horizon, and what do we see? We see that God is going to keep his word to Israel. He's going to save them. He's going to send them the deliverer. Right? And by the way, folks, to branch off briefly into eschatology, why is Paul quoting Zechariah 12:6 through 10 in Romans 11:26 when Jesus has already come? If that's a reference to the crucifixion, isn't Paul a little bit out of order chronologically? Why is he promising a future deliverer when the deliverer has come? There's an eschatological dimension to this, folks. It unfolds out in the future. All right, so there's the future stage. Israel will be saved. Because God made a covenant with them, and they are his beloved people. Right now, they're enemies, but that's the result of God sending them the spirit of blindness and of slumber. What about the present stage? Right now, today, August 22nd, 2021. Where is Israel right now? Well, look at verse number 30. And verse number 31, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So there's a future stage in which Israel will be saved. When will that happen? When God is done with Gentiles. When the time of Gentiles is fulfilled. But what about right now? What stage are we in right now? We are in this stage. Jews are primarily disobedient. Gentiles have tremendous opportunity to become obedient. We have obtained mercy. Now look, folks, I mean, verse number 30 says what verse number 30 says. We have obtained mercy through their unbelief. The unbelief of Israel is the vehicle that brought mercy to me. That's what Romans 11:30 says. In Matthew 21:43, after Jesus officially presented himself as the king of the Israelites, and upon the Jewish leaders' rejection of him, Jesus said in Matthew 21:43, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation," which is ethnoi, ethnicity, "bringing forth the fruits thereof." Right? The kingdom of God produces a certain kind of people. And the Lord said, I'm going to take it away from you, and I'm going to give it to somebody else, and it's going to bring forth the kind of fruit that I want. So right now, folks, God's primary evangelistic focus is Gentiles. Does that mean no Jews can get saved? No, that's not what that means. Paul was a Jew. That was a fundamental part of his argument. Has God thrown away Israel? Well, he didn't throw away me, says Paul. So this is the present situation that God has imposed, a blindness and a hardness upon ethnic Israel so that he might extend mercy to the broader Gentile community. We are receiving mercy through their unbelief. But let's go backwards, right? We look into the future and we see that all Israel will be saved. We look right now and the present situation is that the vast majority of people who are receiving Christ are Gentiles. They're not Jews. What about the past state? Verse number 30. For as in times past ye have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, as ye in times past have not believed. Once upon a time, God's primary focus of evangelism was not Gentiles, but Israelites. Once upon a time, folks, that's the way it was. Once upon a time, God said something like this: no Moabites can come in, not for 10 generations. I don't want any Moabites running around the holy place. Once upon a time, that was the way it was. Once upon a time, it was the Gentiles who were the primary vehicles of divine disobedience. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 14 for just a minute. We're going to come back to Romans, but look, if you would, at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 15. And saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Verse number 16 in particular, who in times past, once upon a time, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Once upon a time, this was the way God dealt, or quite honestly, for the most part, didn't deal with Gentiles. He just let them do what they wanted. Acts 14:17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. What is the nature of the witness that the Gentile people had? Well, they had this. He did good. He gave us rain. He gave us fruitful seasons. He filled our hearts with food and gladness. Now, we don't necessarily think of those things as evangelistic devices, but God does. Right? The bounty that America enjoys, the prosperity and safety that America enjoys, an evangelistic blessing. Now, again, in our delusion, we think it's all evolutionary accident. But God's position is, you know, I do you good, send the rain, crops grow, great surpluses, plenty of food to eat. Look at all these good things I do for you. That was the witness. Folks, that was the witness. Does this mean in those days no Gentiles were saved? And I am lumping, by the way, into this the time before the distinct formation of the nation of Israel, the time before the covenant at Sinai that constituted them a people, before God's calling to Abraham, making him, in effect, the first Hebrew, the first of those people. There was no national relationship with God in any part. But let's go back. Does that mean no Gentiles were saved? Well, Abraham was a Gentile. God saved him. Melchizedek was probably a Gentile. Possibly. Ruth was a Moabitess, one of those distinctly banned. She was a Gentile. Naaman was a Gentile. He got saved. We do not know how many people got saved when God sent Jonah to Nineveh. They were Gentiles. But we know this, folks. Sending Jewish evangelists around the world was not a common occurrence. Acts 14:16, in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Or back to a Romans 11:30, for as ye in times past have not believed God. Now, this is a book written primarily to people who are Gentile in their orientation. He's writing to them about Jews, right? When we're in the book of Hebrews, we're dealing with people who are primarily Jewish in their orientation. But in Romans, we're dealing with people who are primarily Gentile in their orientation. We are being instructed about where Israel fits in this thing. Let us not forget, there was a time when the thrust of God's attention on the world was concentrated on the nation of Israel. That was the past. That was the past. So in the past, it was primarily Gentile disobedience, Jewish obedience. And then it transitioned by judgment into Jewish disobedience, Gentile obedience. And the conclusion of it all will be Jewish obedience. All Israel will be saved. And then in verse number 32, as part of the explanation for this, right? Why has God functioned in this way? Why did he have an entire period of history where he specifically conferred blessings upon Israel that he did not confer upon Gentile nations? So that under Isaiah, he could proclaim a judgment against them that would make them blind and hard, so that he could bestow blessings upon the Gentiles that the Jews did not enjoy. Romans 11:32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. The word concluded there actually refers to being enclosed, fenced in. Everybody, folks, whether they are a Jew or a Gentile, this goes all the way back to Romans 2 and 3. Everybody in the world, whatever their ethnicity, whatever their orientation to God ethnically or physically, everybody is in that relationship, verse number 32, unbeliever. Everybody was born an unbeliever. So that God could extend mercy to all. Romans 11:32. So that God could be merciful to everybody. So that God could show mercy to both Jew and Gentile. This is how Paul sees the course of salvation developing through human history. A period of time primarily in which God dealt with Israel, not Gentiles. A portion of time in which God deals primarily with Gentiles, not Israel. To be concluded because there is a commitment to dealing with Gentiles so that he can be merciful to all. Those are the facts that Paul presents. This is the explanation of the mystery. The mystery, right? Israel is temporarily blind. Israel is partially blind. But since the gifts and calling of God cannot be altered, are beyond reach, Israel will be saved. This is Paul's understanding of it, and we get to verses 33 through 36. Paul instructs us as to what our response to this ought to be. Let me just make a couple of closing observations about this, folks. Let us endeavor to speak as precisely as we can about the subject matter that is at hand. This is a daunting task, right? But in no expression of ours about what God is doing or is not doing, should we try to wrestle words away from him, right? Our dear brother last week made what I consider to be one of the classical blunders. He approached the subject matter that not everybody is going to be saved, and he treated it as if it was a position of hostility, that we don't want people to be saved. When God is arguing exactly the opposite, when he has explained to us clearly how he has systematically approached people groups throughout the history of the world so that he might extend mercy to all, not so that he could exclude any, but so that he might be able to extend mercy to all. That's God's position. That would be how he would address it. Let us endeavor to think and speak as specifically and as precisely as is humanly possible about the subject matter at hand. Secondly, right, we just have to understand, folks, that we should understand that God's primary object in dealing with human beings is to magnify his own identity and his own glory, majesty, and mercy. In Romans 3:19, Paul made this statement: "We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." There is some sense in which the failure of Israel to obtain the promises is a condemnation of all of us. If Israel, with all of its spiritual privilege, couldn't obtain the promise by work or merit, where does that leave those of us who are not even a part of that community? That all our mouths may be stopped and all the world become guilty. And to a guilty world, God offers his mercy. God offers his mercy. There is, folks, an interaction and a play between us in that way that is, Ephesians 2, reconciled at Calvary. And for the Jews tended to be very haughty and to very much look down their noses at Gentile people because they were not the chosen race. And I can talk to you about that, and I can mention that to you, and you can read about it. But if you ever go to Israel, you will experience it firsthand. You will go to places, and you will be completely and totally ignored by certain categories of Jewish people simply because you're a Gentile. And I mean, if you try to talk to them, they may not even look at you. They will not acknowledge your presence. You're so far beneath them as to be unworthy of even contempt. But we Gentiles had need to be careful, right? The olive tree. Lest we get too big for our britches. Because we're all under the umbrella of mercy. None of us, Jew or Gentile, are in a position of deserving the salvation we have. We don't deserve it. We are recipients of mercy. He has concluded all under unbelief that he may have mercy upon all. And again, Paul will then celebrate the great wisdom of God. So here's where all of us are supposed to reach, I think, the takeaway that our human pride has been crushed. We are the recipients of mercy and grace, unmerited kindness and favor to the glory of God. All right, let's pray and have a couple of announcements, and we'll stand and have our closing song. Let's go, Lord. Father, thank you for your word. I pray always, of course, that I would have understood it clearly, that I would express what you have said, that we would receive it as such, that we would give to you all glory and praise and credit, for you are alone worthy of all glory and praise and credit for all things. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen.